Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When Jesus made a whip of cords and drove out of the temple all who bought, sold, and exchanged money, his disciples remembered what had been written in the Psalms about him. Zeal for your house will consume me. This is our text. Today, we see a very different side of Jesus. We see a zeal, even in anger, that may surprise us. It might even scare us. We see a Jesus who cannot tolerate sin. A Jesus who cannot stand for God's word to be abused and ignored. A Jesus who suffers no fools. And he's deadly serious about all of it. This is no gentle Jesus, so meek and so mild. The babe who was wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger is now a grown man. A grown man who overturns tables and sends coins scattering. This Jesus, who had welcomed tax collectors and sinners with open arms and faithless disciples and contagious lepers, now chases men and animals out of the temple. He's not on the receiving end of the whip here, not yet. No, he's on the giving end of the whip. And yet this isn't really a different Jesus after all. His character isn't changed one bit. This Jesus is still acting in love and in compassion. Same as always, Jesus acting in love for his bride, the church, with a love that can't just stand by while she suffers abuse. His love moves him to act, moves him to enter the temple that day, to make a whip of cords, and to drive out everything that does not belong. His love is all-consuming in its zeal. His love for his Father, and his love for you. At some point when all this was happening, the disciples seem to have remembered that there's a psalm about this, Psalm 69. It says, "Zeal for your house has consumed me." But it wasn't the physical temple building, it wasn't the stones and the columns and the courtyards that were so important to Jesus. God had been fine with the traveling tent. You might recall back in the Exodus, they had the tabernacle. God was good with that as his house. He'd never asked for a temple of stone. So what was so important to Jesus that day when he went into the temple that he had to drive everything out? What was so important is what takes place in the temple. And what took place in the temple was the shedding of blood. What took place were sacrifices to reconcile God and man. What took place was a serious dealing with sin and God's gift of forgiveness. What took place in the temple was faith in the promises of God, a place where God gave himself to his people. And that's exactly what wasn't being taken seriously anymore. Things in the temple had been turned upside down long before Jesus had gotten there. God's house was supposed to be a house of prayer, a house of faith and forgiveness, a house of holiness. Instead, it had become a house of trade. No doubt all of it started with good intentions. Probably those who were in charge of the temple at some point had seen the pilgrims and travelers coming into Jerusalem for the Passover from distant lands without being able to bring their own animals, so they needed a place to buy them. God's house was turned into a house of trade, and it had taken on a life of its own. Now you could say they were doing the right things, they were making the right sacrifices, but they were going about things in the wrong way. Christ's bride, his church, his people, were no longer being taken care of. Forgiveness had now become a business. God's love and grace were reduced to a transaction. Now, we would do well to remember and learn from what happened at the temple. The simple truth is this, that what you do affects what you believe. Or in terms of theology, your doctrine, what you believe, and your practice, what you do, those two things go together. What it meant was this. When they started conducting business in the temple, that was their practice, soon they began to think of God in terms of business, their doctrine. When you begin buying animals, you end by thinking that you can buy forgiveness. And even when everything looked okay on the outside, even when all of the same sacrifices were being done still, it was all messed up on the inside. Their beliefs had gotten turned inside out. And this is a very real danger for us still today, in the church and in our lives. It's dangerous to think that you can live however you want as long as you believe the right thing. Because if you live as if God does not matter, as if he does not matter most, do you know what will happen? Pretty soon, he won't matter. If you live as if the people around you don't matter, pretty soon they won't matter. What we do affects what we believe. And that's why the church is very careful with what we do, why we're so careful with our liturgy and with our practices in the church, because what we do here in this place affects what we believe here in our hearts. And the opposite is also true. What we believe will affect what we do. What lives in your head and in your heart will work itself out into your actions. Our liturgy and our lives not only affect what we believe, but they also reflect what we believe. For instance, because we believe that Christ is truly present here in his house, we act like it. We conduct ourselves during the service in certain ways. We honor our Lord. We come with reverence and respect for our Lord and what is happening here. And the same should be true in our lives. If Christ matters to us, then we will live like it. But I wonder, is that what we see when we take a look at our lives and at our hearts? When I examine myself, what do I find? Do I find that God matters most? Do I find that I love my neighbors as myself? Do I find that Christ matters to me, and that's demonstrated by the way in which I live? Well, it's true that we may not be selling animals in the temple. I wonder if we haven't sometimes approached God in a very similar way. Have you been bargaining with God for something? Have you been confessing one thing while living another? Are you trying to have God's grace while also hanging on to your favorite sins? Are we attempting to manage our relationship with God instead of letting God's love have its way with us? Zeal for God's house, zeal for you, means that it's time for some Lenten table turning in our hearts. It means that it's time for the beasts of sin that have settled in and become at home in our lives to be driven out. We need the love and compassion of a God who won't let us go our own way. A God who won't let us stay in our sin and die. We need the love and compassion of a God who gives us his law, the Ten Commandments, and still holds us to them. We need the love and compassion of a God who is willing to march into our lives with a whip of cords and reveal the stench of our sin to clean us out and make us holy again. We need the love and compassion of a God who, like a surgeon, is willing to cut in order to heal. A God who kills in order to make alive forever. We need the love and compassion of a God who would send his own dear son into our sin-filled world. The love and compassion of a God that consumes Jesus with zeal for the temple because he is consumed with zeal for you. We need the love and compassion of a God that will drive us to repentance. This is the God we need, and this is the God that we have. A God who is so completely consumed with you and with your forgiveness and with your reconciliation, a God who cares about everything, including the most intimate details of your life, who cares about how you live, who cares about the things you do, who cares when he sees you wandering away, a God who cares when he sees you hurting yourself, even if it feels like relief or seems harmless to you. Some might say that this God is a God who cares just a little too much about us, who gets a little bit too involved, like when he steps in to do something about it. But this is what we need. We need a God who will not stay far away, but a God who will step in with what we need. A God who steps in to drive us to repentance, who steps in so that he can provide for us a new temple. And that's what Jesus was doing there in the temple that day, bringing a new temple in place of the old one, a new temple that wouldn't be stuck in Jerusalem, a new place where God would dwell with his people, where forgiveness takes place, where God and man are reconciled again, a temple not made with hands, but with human flesh and blood. Standing there in the temple, Jesus said, referring to himself, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." And that's what happened. That temple, the temple in which the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that temple was utterly destroyed and torn down on the cross, and then it was raised up 3 days later. The old temple of stone is long gone, but that new flesh and bone temple of Jesus remains, and it is still with us. It will always be with us. It will always be with us in love and compassion. Always be here to care for his bride, his church, and still completely consumed with love for you. This is the Jesus who walked into the temple that Passover in Jerusalem. This Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, whose sacrifice brings all the other sacrifices to an end. This Jesus, whose own flesh will be lashed by the whip of hate and scorn, who redeemed us, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death. He was so consumed with love for you that he was consumed by your sin on the cross. And yet, he isn't consumed now, but is risen and lives to forgive your sins. He was so consumed for you that he was consumed by our death in his death. And yet he isn't consumed, but is risen and now lives to give life. He was so consumed with us and is now that he is now willing to be consumed by us. For he gives his very body and blood for us to eat and to drink. And yet he is not consumed, but is risen and now lives in us, all so that we might live in him forever. As he dwells with us here in our home, we will also dwell with him there in his home. And that was always the plan. When the new Jerusalem, Jesus came, when the new temple Jesus came to Jerusalem, the old temple would pass away. This is why St. Paul says, "Not that we preach the temple, but we preach Christ crucified." He is not a God that we can deal with or manage. He is not a God who will put up with us and our sins. He is not a God who is content to let us go our own ways or define our own truth or wink at our indiscretions. He is not a God willing to cut us some slack. He will not let our sin consume us, and he will not let death consume us either. He is a God who cares. He cares enough to put his love into action, and he still puts his love into action for us. He comes today to cleanse us from our sins and to redeem us by his own precious blood. For our God didn't stand by while his people suffered abuse. And he doesn't stand by even now. But he comes with strength and love. He comes to make you his temple. He comes to make you a temple cleansed and forgiven, a temple holy and pure, a temple raised to new life. And so you are. Don't you know? Your temples, your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. They are the place where Christ himself comes and makes himself at home. Your body is the place where Christ is now alive and at work for the life of the world, that others may know and kneel with us, beloved sinners, whom Christ loved so much that he was willing to give his life. For zeal for you is what has consumed our Lord and consumes him still, risen and living. In Jesus' name, amen.